Good morning, Oakwood. Today's passage comes from Luke chapter 7, 47 through 50, and chapter 8, 1 through 3. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. This is the word of God.
The new Andrew Garfield movie, Breathe, opens with a fast-paced presentation of a young couple in love, and it moves through. I didn't know. I guess if you knew where the movie was going, you'd anticipate this, but you kind of have this sense of foreboding as the young couple meets, falls in love, has a baby, goes traveling. It's very active, very energetic. And then suddenly he stumbles and collapses and ends up in a hospital on a breathing apparatus. And you eventually realize he has polio. It's 1958. And the movie's well named, Breathe. And as he struggles with this total body paralysis, and his family's around him, and his wife is there supporting him, he's got a newborn baby with him, but he can't move. He can't even speak at first. And he's just moving his lips so that the family can understand his desires. And at one point to a couple friends, he says, let me, they initially think he's saying, let me lie. Just leave me be, let me lie. But they eventually realize what he's saying is, let me die. As anyone in that situation would probably feel, I can't move. I can't even speak. What's the point in going on living? He had reached a point of depression and despair. And his wife basically went to him and said, not your call, buddy. You need to live. And eventually, he gained the ability to speak. And the movie goes on to tell the story of his wife and his friends helping him rediscover life. With the invention of a wheelchair that has a breathing apparatus that's a part of it. And his life is completely changed, and he's able to then get out and recapture a sense of hope and purpose and bring that hope to other people in a similar situation who are stuck in a hospital, who can't move, who have no hope. This is what we see at the end of Luke 7, the beginning of Luke 8, two women in utterly hopeless situations. One living a life of known public sin, one who had been controlled by demons, both in dark, desperate places. Last week, we started our series, Meet Jesus. We're 8 weeks in this, kind of loosely following the first season of The Chosen. So we're encouraging folks, if you haven't seen that, it'll encourage you as we go through this series. And it might be a resource for you to use with friends and family. Say, hey, I just watched episode 1. Check it out with me. Let's talk about it. Last week, we were introduced to Nicodemus and saw these signs that God is calling you. First, you've seen the power of God, as Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, we've seen these signs, these miracles that you're doing. You've seen his power and you're feeling drawn to Jesus. You know that something in your life needs to change and you have a sense that Jesus is the one who can change it. That's exactly what's happening at the end of Luke 7 when this sinful woman is drawn to Jesus. As one who lives in the dark, she sees a glimmer of light. She knows that her life needs to change. She's in that place of darkness and despair, but she has this hope that this miracle-working rabbi who spends time with tax collectors and sinners, that he might be able to help her and give her a way of escape. We were introduced to the four main characters in season one, this four prominent characters in the gospel accounts. Last week, we looked at Nicodemus, one who is self-righteous, who is religious. This is a lot of the people that we know here in the suburbs of Tampa are in this category of, they wouldn't call themselves self-righteous, but they're doing their best. They're going to church. They're staying in their marriage. They're raising their kids. They're coaching soccer. They're paying their taxes. They're showing up for work. They're doing their best. And in that best that they're doing, they think that they're through their effort, they're pleasing God. They have this religious mindset that if I just do these good things and avoid these really big bad things, then in the end, it'll be enough. Others are more like Mary Magdalene, not self-righteous or self-loving, but self-loathing. They've hit a place of brokenness and despair. They're lost in darkness. These are the folks that will never walk into a building like this. They would feel too unworthy to even come into the light of a church with such well-dressed people who have their act together. These folks that we want to reach, we'll have to go to them, find them, spend time with them, and help them see that Jesus has the answers that they need. Another category is like Matthew the tax collector, to have become self-focused. They've sold out at some point in their journey. They gave in to the temptations of the world. They devoted themselves to work and to money and to the pursuit of their own desires. And others are like Simon the fisherman, self-reliant, just working hard day to day, busy, trying to meet their daily needs and support their families. Four different kinds of people. And of course, everyone is a mixture of all these things. No one is an exact type. But today we're going to focus in on that second category, that Mary Magdalene type, who's struggling to find peace. Here we see Jesus going through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The phrase there literally is he's evangelizing the kingdom. Evangelizing the kingdom. Isn't that cool? He's not just proclaiming. I like this translation. He's bringing, he's demonstrating that the kingdom of God has come. In him, the king that they've been waiting for has arrived. And he's announcing that and demonstrating the fulfillment of it. And Luke gives us two stories back to back of two different women. And there's actually a couple other women that are thrown in there by name that we don't get their stories, but they were also healed and delivered by Jesus. And so what we'll see is four steps to finding peace in Jesus. The first one is to come to him. A woman in the city, a known sinner, when she learned he was reclining at table in a Pharisee's house, here's a woman who is lost in the darkness, who's desperate and hopeless. She did not choose this career in the guidance counselor's office. She didn't dream as a young girl to one day sell her body. Women in the first century, and this has always been the story, find themselves in desperate situation with no other option. And men throughout history have been happy to take advantage of that. So here she finds herself with a completely desperate situation and nowhere to go, no one to appeal to. But she heard something about this rabbi. Someone must have mentioned to her, there's this rabbi named Jesus who hangs out with people like us. He heals people. He forgives them. He speaks with the authority of God himself. Whatever she heard, she found out where he was, and she went. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she's wetting his feet with her tears. And it's fascinating in this encounter, this brief encounter, she says no words. She's not like the beggar on the side who says, "Have mercy on me, son of David." She professes no verbal faith in Jesus as the Messiah. She maybe didn't know the details of how forgiveness worked, but notice what he says at the end. As she just weeps and kneels at his feet, he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What a significant word there at the end. Peace. Jesus is at a banquet at a Pharisee's house. He does not say these words to the Pharisee. He says them to the sinful woman that the Pharisee was sitting back with his arms crossed judging. But Jesus, in response to just her actions, kneeling before him, he pronounces her saved and declares peace over her. This is our prayer for everyone here today, that you would hear these words from King Jesus. Your faith has saved you, not your effort, not your worthiness, not your religious exercises, not your performance. What saves us is nothing but our faith. Just coming to Jesus. Remember John 3, the lesson Jesus gave to Nicodemus, the scholar of Israel? The bronze serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. The people didn't have to say anything. They didn't have to go to the priest. They didn't have to bring a sacrifice. All they had to do was look on the bronze serpent and they would be healed. They would be saved by faith alone. It's what this woman's doing. She's coming in desperation, falling on her face before Jesus and holding on to him as her only hope of deliverance and salvation. And he pronounces her saved and declares peace over her. We're going to walk through Matthew 11. These three verses here hopefully are familiar to you, but may the Lord speak to us personally through this invitation. When Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here's an invitation from Jesus that walks us through the four steps to finding peace in him. The first one we saw is just coming to him. What a blessing that our Savior and King invites everyone to come. These two women are examples to us of the door is open and anyone can come in. That Pharisee's house, the odds are the door was not open, you know? But she had the boldness to come to the one, you know, it wasn't Jesus' house, but she just had a sense that Jesus was in charge of that situation. So she walked in and Jesus welcomed her. "Come to me," open invitation. The only way people are going to find peace is if they come to Jesus. It's the only hope for folks. We're praying for people. We're reaching out to them. We're building a relationship with them. We're looking for opportunities to serve the people around us, show them the love of God. But if they don't come to Jesus, they will never find real and lasting peace. It's the only hope in the end for people is that they come to Jesus. The second step is to surrender to him. "Come to me, you who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest." What a promise of deliverance from striving, from darkness, from chaos, from fear, from bondage. Only Jesus can give us that rest, and only in response to the surrender of faith, bringing our struggles and our pain and our sin to him. This reference to a yoke, this "come to me and my yoke is easy," is a reference to an ox. And let's not be offended that Jesus compares us to farm animals, right? We're used to being sheep in the flock of God. We're thankful for our good shepherd. Why not be work animals out in the field with him, right? But the idea of the yoke is Jesus saying, "Come and be yoked with me. I have a teaching, I have a way, I have a lifestyle that when you come with me under it, you will find that it's actually easy and light compared to the Pharisees who have a system, who have a way, who have a lifestyle, have a set of teachings that is heavy and burdensome. And what Jesus would confront the Pharisees about is, you teach this, you demand this of people, and you don't even carry it yourself. because it can't be carried. The obedience to the letter of the law is something no one can fully carry themselves. And that's why Jesus, he calls them on it. He says, you put this burden on other people, but then in your hearts, you are far from actually following it. And ironically, the thing Jesus most confronted them on was their abuse of the Sabbath rules. And what was the Sabbath for? It was God's gift of rest. And they turned it into this elaborate system of works, taking away the gift of rest. But here Jesus calls out to all who will come to him in faith, who will come in surrender. He points out to the Pharisee hosting the meal, look at this woman. I entered your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but she's been washing my feet with her tears. She's wiped them with her hair. In the Jewish mindset of those days, especially in the Pharisee mindset, there were levels of reputation, levels of righteousness, and levels of uncleanness. And this woman would have represented, like, right next to a leper with visible sores in terms of, like, how unclean and sinful. And to be touched by someone like that would in their construct, in their yoke, would make you unclean. And the Pharisees looking at this and saying, how can this man be a rabbi and a man of God if he's letting such a sinful woman touch him? Of course, Jesus knows it works the other way, right? No one touching Jesus can make him unclean, but by him touching them, he can make them clean, right? The overall lesson of the gospel. But what we see in this woman, without words, her weeping, her kneeling, her washing his feet with her tears, it's a baptism of sorts, right? In the sense that she is drawing a line in the sand from her past life to her new life, and she's surrendering to Jesus in that moment. Brother, sister, friend, have you taken this decisive step? The first step is just to come to Jesus, to have a sense, Jesus is the one who can change me. But it's not enough just to know about Jesus and believe certain things. It has to come to this moment of surrender, to this place of kneeling before him, of devoting yourself to him. The Pharisee hosted Jesus in his home and presumably knew more about Jesus' teaching and his theology than this woman did. But he did not hear that blessing of peace over him in the end. The woman did, because she professed her faith without words by simply surrendering to him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What yoke are you carrying right now? What yoke are you submitted to? Do you find your relationship with God to be one of rest and freedom and joy and love in that relationship? Or do you find it burdensome, like you're carrying the weight of a religious system that you can never fully satisfy? Are you like Nicodemus? In that sense, trying to make yourself worthy of God. Maybe you're more like Mary Magdalene or like this sinful woman, and you don't feel worthy. You know you can never be worthy. We have to bring both our accomplishments and pride and our sin and rebellion. We bring both of those things to Jesus when we fall before him and surrender. We can hold on to nothing. You have to bring him your best day and your worst day and lay it down before him. I want you to envision your struggles. Let's all bow our heads. We're not done, but we're going to take a little exercise here. I want you to bow your head with me right where you are and close your hands into fists. Imagine that in your hands, right now, in your hands, you're holding your struggles, your fears, your worries, your concerns, your sins, your failures, your past, your whole life, everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, it's all in your hands and you're holding it. And you're feeling the weight of it. It's a heavy burden on your shoulders. And you here today, you're at a crossroads and you can continue to hold it, to carry it yourself, to try and Find different things that might relieve the stress and the worry. But you have this sense that Jesus can take it from you. So I want you in this moment just to open your hands and let it be a time of surrender to Jesus, of releasing to him every part of your life, of being like the sinful woman and bowing down before King Jesus, taking hold of his feet as an act of faith and surrender, just knowing you can't fix it. You can't make yourself righteous. No amount of prayers or giving or good service can clean up any mess from your past, but Jesus can. He calls to you. He says, come. You who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Feel Jesus' hands on your shoulders as you bow before him, as you release, as he takes these burdens from you, as he brings you into the yoke with him to say, just walk with me and you'll find my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you take our burdens. In your name we pray, amen. We come to Jesus, we surrender to him. The third step is to commit fully to him as our king, to take that yoke that he offers us, to learn from him, the one who is gentle and lowly in heart. Commit fully to Jesus as king, and there alone, you will find rest for your soul. The Pharisees had a very difficult system. And a lot of times in the American church, we've adopted that system. That's what I grew up with, really. I think with the best of intentions, but I still had that sense of what I had to do to earn God's favor and love. It was so freeing for me when the gospel finally made sense to my young heart to realize God has loved us perfectly in Christ. We can't add to it or take away from it. There's a rest that you begin to experience when you realize how good the good news is. And you hear the voice of Jesus saying, lay down that burden of religion. You can't carry it anyway. Come with me into a new relationship where I'm the king and you just walk with me. Now we meet Mary Magdalene. There was a time, you may have the idea that Mary was not only demon possessed, but she was also the sinful woman. And you can see how these two stories are back to back. And so there was a pope 1,000 years ago who declared them to be the same person. That's where this idea comes from. That at the end of Luke 7 and the beginning of Luke 8, it's the same woman. But most scholars today think that if Luke had intended that, he would have let us know. And he doesn't. So it seems like there's two different women. But Luke does put the stories next to each other, which again is not accidental. The chapter divisions were added much after the New Testament was written. And so he meant for us to get these stories back to back and to hear Mary wasn't the only one. There was a group of women that Jesus had healed and delivered, and Mary was one of those. And she, in one of the fascinating details of the gospel accounts, Mary Magdalene is one of the most prominent heroes of the whole story. When the apostles abandon Jesus, it's the women who stay with him at the cross and after. On the third day, when the Sabbath is over, it's the women who go to the tomb, not the men. They're hiding. They're afraid. Even when the women go and tell them the tomb is empty and Mary's like, I saw Jesus myself, they don't believe her. So Mary becomes one of the prominent heroes of the whole Jesus story. She's there in the background the whole time, but this is all we get of her backstory, that she's from Magdala, an area that was kind of known for its sinfulness and darkness. But then she had been possessed by 7 demons. So not just your run-of-the-mill demon possession, right? This is a significant one. But Jesus set her free along with Susanna, Joanna, many others who provided for this traveling band out of their means. What we see here is the devotion of the women, right? It wasn't just a, hey, Jesus, heal me. And they walk away. It was a total change of life that led them into then a life of devotion to Jesus. These were women who were transformed by the encounter with Jesus. They, when they surrendered to him, he changed their life completely. And the fourth sign of one who's been changed, and the fourth step to finding peace in Jesus is actually to become a peace bringer yourself. Here's the pattern of Jesus. He didn't just heal people. He proclaimed the kingdom. He brought the kingdom where he went with deliverance, with healing, with transformation. One of the signs that you have the peace of God is that you begin to spread that peace to others. Those who are peacemakers are declared blessed, and they're called sons of God, Jesus says. The gospel was the first thing in history that went viral was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom, as it spread very contagiously from everyday Christian to everyday Christian. It spread throughout the cities of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and it went out throughout the ends of the earth, mostly being carried by ordinary people. After this, right after Jesus has this description of the women, he goes into the parable of the soils. And look at the outcome of that parable. The farmer sows the seed grows, but the seed in the good soil are those who hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Now, testifying to the glory of Jesus, sharing the gospel is not the only fruit of a changed life, but it is a significant evidence of the fact that we have been changed, is that we share with others how we experience that change. And then Luke, later in the chapter, he introduces us to a man who is possessed by a bunch of demons. He wants to, after he's delivered, he wants to go follow Jesus, say, come with him. And Jesus says, no, you need to go home and declare how much God has done for you. Now, oftentimes I know people struggle with the, am I an evangelist? I'm not very extroverted. I'm not a salesman. I'm not a preacher. You know, people don't feel qualified. Let's ask this question. Who is qualified to share the gospel with someone else? Everyone who's met Jesus. If anyone was not qualified, it was this guy, right? His latest reputation in the area was, that's the guy who's out in the cemetery naked and in chains, and if you go near him, he will beat you to death. Not a reputation to build on, right? He wants to come with Jesus, and does Jesus say, you know what, go to school in the synagogue, go take up some training with the Pharisees for a couple years, and in time, once you've managed your behavior a little bit, right? No, he immediately sends him back. And what's the assignment? He doesn't expect this guy to rehearse all of his parables and teachings. He doesn't expect him to unpack the Sermon on the Mount. His only job is go declare how much God has done for you. Now, who's qualified to do that? Everyone who has met Jesus, right? Everyone who's had that encounter, who's experienced the peace and transformation that Jesus can bring. Now you have a story to tell. Oftentimes what we do with brand new believers is we kind of like isolate them and keep them in small groups and pack them away for a couple years so that they get the right training and apologetics and they can answer all the questions. And then after a couple years, we're like, and by the way, you're supposed to go share the gospel. And they're like, well, I don't know any non-Christians anymore because you've kept me, you know, hid out in the church for 2 years. And Jesus doesn't do that. He sends people out just based on their experience with him. So if you wonder if you're qualified, just hold yourself up to the New Testament and say, well, I'm at least as qualified as the demon-possessed guy, right? I'm probably as qualified as Mary Magdalene, also possessed by demons. Probably as qualified as the sinful woman who'd been a prostitute, known prostitute in town, right? Samaritan woman, married 5 times. Who's the best evangelist? It's a great question to ask. Who's the best evangelist? The answer is the brand new believer. Because they're so passionate. They've experienced the grace of Jesus. But all of us are qualified. You're at least as qualified as Matthew the tax collector, Simon the fisherman. This is why we have the gospel accounts, so we see these are ordinary people. There's nothing exceptional about them. And if we start to think, oh, I'm so exceptional, that's when God's not going to use us as much. Become a peace bringer. Let's close with this invitation. Hear this offer of the Lord Jesus when he says to everyone, all who labor and are heavy laden. That's everyone, right? That's all of us. Even believers, we're still laboring, we're still carrying these burdens, but it's certainly everyone we know fits in this category. And Jesus invites all of us, come to me. There's no other place they can go. There's no other person who can help them, who can set them free, who can give them peace, who can give them rest. Only Jesus, only by coming to Jesus and only coming with a posture of faith and surrender and commitment, taking his yoke, learning from him, submitting, finding him to be gentle and merciful and gracious and lowly in heart. That's where we will find rest for our souls. Anne was raised in Pennsylvania in an Amish community. She married her teenage crush, Jonas. They started a family together, had two little girls. Everything was beautiful in their little Amish world that included church and God and prayer. But when their younger daughter was 19 months, she was killed in a tragic farming accident. And so their ideal little world fell apart. And for 4 years, Anne just turned in upon herself, collapsed into the darkness of her pain. And Jonas the same. And their little five-year-old daughter who was with them, they all kind of just collapsed into silence, just existing alongside each other, not knowing where to find healing or hope or deliverance. Finally, after 4 years of that, she went to her pastor looking for hope and guidance. And what she found there was betrayal, a man who took advantage of her vulnerability and for 6 years abused her sexually. So on top of her pain, she's carrying the guilt and shame that she felt responsible for. And only after 6 years of hiding and carrying that burden alone did she finally, and the Lord told her, you got to tell your husband. So finally she went to her husband expecting only condemnation, expecting only judgment. And of course he was very hurt by the confession. But it was that act of confession, that coming out of darkness into light, that set them on a path to healing. And they went away to Texas for a few years, got counseling and healing, and eventually came back to Pennsylvania. And Jonas felt called to a ministry of counseling to bring healing and grace to their Amish community through a marriage counseling ministry. And in order to support that ministry, Anne bought a little farm stand that sold soft pretzels. And so she began to sell these pretzels. And by the sales of those pretzels at little farm stands around Pennsylvania, she supported her husband's studies and his beginning of ministry. And you put it together, this became Auntie Anne's Pretzels. Far and away, the most successful pretzel business in the world. In the background of that is the healing ministry of Jesus. I heard this story, by the way, through Jordan Rayner's podcast, Mere Christians. And so if you want to hear the whole story and just hear Anne's heart, it's, I think, 4 or 5 episodes ago on the Mere Christians podcast, which if you don't listen to, you should start listening to it. Jordan's so insightful. He's coming to preach here in a couple weeks, actually. Very excited to have him with us. But Anne's story illustrates a modern day example of this sinful woman, this Mary Magdalene, this person who might live right beside you, might work right beside you. They're stuck in the darkness of their pain. They don't know the way out. Even if they're Christians, might be carrying this burden of some old sin or pain, and they just don't feel like it's safe to share that with anyone. But it's in the act of confession that healing begins. It's that woman just kneeling at Jesus' feet and weeping, and then you hear those words, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We're going to give you a couple minutes as the worship team comes up and they're going to play instrumentally. They're going to lead us in a closing song. We want to give you this time for you to do business with the Lord, for you to bow before him. If you want to use the prayer board, that's always there for you, but we sometimes give you a couple minutes where you say, go over, fill out a card, make it a, if there's a supplication, there's someone that you're praying for, that you want the elders or the prayer team to join you. Pray for this friend of mine. Put it up there on the supplication side. If there's something you just want to praise God for, put it on the top line of adoration, just praising God for who he is. Or there's a thanksgiving that you've experienced. God has come through for you in a recent way. You want to celebrate that. Or a confession that's just between you and God. Anytime you fold over, that's our code. If you fold over the thing, no one's going to read it. So if you fold it, just know that. No one's going to read it. You can mark it for elders and then the elders will read it. But you can stay right where you are, do business with the Lord, bow your head. If you want to come up here, you're welcome. The platform is open. You do the business with the Lord that you need to as you hear this invitation. Come and lay your burdens down. Don't carry them alone. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so gracious. Lord Jesus, you are so merciful as you call out to us. You call us from our hiding. You call us from our pain, from our darkness, from our chaos. You know that at the end of this relationship is peace, is rest. And yet we're so hindered by our fear and our embarrassment and our shame. And we just want to bring all of that to you. So Lord, give us the courage to come, to lay our burdens down. And I pray for everyone here today that they would feel that, the power of your grace to give peace where there's pain, to give healing where there's brokenness, to bring light into the darkness. We bow before you in great joy that you offer us that grace, that freedom, that deliverance. We surrender to you now, King Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.